The following message was given by Raymond Goodland on Sunday, March 22nd at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Do me a favor, if you would, as you take your seats, go ahead and take out your Bibles as well and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We're going to pick up right where Pastor Shelby left off last week, and that means we will be in Luke chapter 16, verse 18 this morning. Luke chapter 16, verse 18. And just so that we can have the benefit of some of the helpful context, I want to actually start back in verse 13 and read up to verse 18 for us. And in verse 18, we're actually going to hear Jesus address the subjects of divorce, remarriage, adultery, and obviously that involves addressing marriage as well. So I'm just gonna say a couple of things before we launch into that. First thing I'll say is this: if you're visiting today, this is just where we are in the Gospel of Luke. We've been going through this all the way through. We happen to come to verse 18 in chapter 16 today. It's not like we're just trying to pick something and say, let's talk about this. I would pick anything other than this to speak about this morning, if that were the case. We didn't exactly draw straws when we divided up who would preach what week here, but you better believe I kind of looked and I was like, that's me. That's me. All right. But what I want to say, first thing I want to say, again, we're just passing through the Gospel of Luke. We do want to go through everything we see in here, because as Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And these are some of the words that come from the mouth of God, and we want to receive them as such. Second thing I want to say is, as we listen to Jesus this morning, as we read this word, and when we do that, we're listening to Jesus himself, our goal as pastors is not to stir up guilt regarding anything in the past. Our hope is to provide guidance as we look to the future. All right, and that's very important for us to say. There are plenty of wonderful godly Christians who their experience in this life have taken them to places they would never have chosen for themselves at the outset. But for some of the reasons that include divorce, some of their paths have passed through very difficult situations. And some of them, praise God, are in their second or third marriage now. And those marriages, second or third marriages, many of them are very godly, wonderful marriages. And what we want to say is, wherever you find yourself today, God's primary concern would be that if you're married and you're a Christian today, that your current marriage would be the most godly marriage it can be. All right? And we as pastors certainly want to help you in that as you try to honor and glorify the Lord right where he finds you today. The other thing I want to mention is this. It's only natural, as we go through all of this today, it's only natural that there are going to be some questions that come up in your hearts about a particular situation. It might be your own situation. It might be someone else's situation that you know and care about deeply. There is no way in the limited time we have this morning that we will be able to anticipate, let alone address, all of the questions or concerns that pop up in your heart, all right, or in our own hearts. But we do want to help you think through those if that would be helpful and beneficial. So if you think of something and you say, I have a question about something related to these topics, marriage, divorce, remarriage, and it wasn't quite covered by what we talked about today, please come and talk to us. We would love to help you sort through that and discern what God's will might be for you in your situation or for someone else you're thinking about. And one of the ways you can just let us know you want to talk is by sending us an email to pastors@redemptionhill.org. pastors@redemptionhill.org. We will get those, we'll respond to you, and hopefully set up a time where we can talk. All right? So with all of that said, let me pray for the rest of our time together in God's word, then I'll read the passage for us and we'll go from there, all right? Father, we thank you for your word, even the most difficult parts of your word that we would probably, for for reasons of comfort, want to skip over. And we thank you for the opportunity to come before your word and to let your word examine us. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that every part of your word gives us to be sanctified, that is, to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask that that's what would happen this morning. For me, for my part, Father, I pray that my tone would be reverent. I pray that there would be no obstacle that comes from me, but that I would just be sort of a vessel and taken out of the way, and that your people gathered this morning would have the opportunity to hear your word, and only having to deal with the offense that is inherent in your word, nothing coming from me. So I ask that you would do that. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John," that is John the Baptist. "And since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it." Or, as it says in some of your margins, everyone is being forcefully urged into it. Verse 17, "But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Let's pray one more time, and then we'll walk through the passage together. Father, thank you so much again for your word. And now here we all are gathered in your presence to hear, not simply from a man, but from you. I pray that you would guide us. That you would guide us. Help us to lower and even to drop our defenses, and to allow your word into our hearts where it can change us and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Here's what I want to do. Try to follow this outline here. I want us to look first at verse 18 just to see the general rule, the rule that Jesus gives us here and how it's meant to be understood and applied to our life. Secondly, I want to look at the exception to the rule that we'll see here, and the exception that Jesus will provide for us in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Then I want us to kind of get a sense of how verse 18 fits into the context of this passage here in Luke chapter 16. It almost seems at first glance that it's kind of just thrown in there as part of what Pastor Shelby Murphy would call a truth smoothie. Here's this true thing that we just kind of throw in and blend it all together. No, it actually fits, and I want us to kind of get a sense of how it fits. And then lastly, just to kind of talk through what this might mean for all of us today. All right, so let's try to do those one at a time. First, verse 18, let's look at it together and see the rule that Jesus is trying to teach us here. Typically, when we think of a sequence of events that includes divorce and adultery, typically, we look at that from the vantage point of our experience, and it's the adultery that tends to be one of the leading causes of the divorce. What Jesus tells us here is that it's possible for the reverse to be the case. He actually says it's possible for a sequence of events to play out in such a way that it's the divorce which is one of the leading causes of the adultery. Verse 18. "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery." So there's the sequence of events. The divorce occurs, and then after the divorce, this man remarried. He married someone else. And Jesus says that in the process of doing this, whether he knew it or not, this man violated the seventh commandment and committed adultery, an act of adultery. The second half of verse 18 says something that ends with the same result, but it's a slightly different scenario. It says here, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. This time, we don't get any specific information about the history of the man in this second half of the verse who marries this woman who has divorce in her past. What we're told is that in the formation of this marriage covenant, he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. So again, this man in the second half of the verse meets a woman who has divorce in her past, and in entering into a marriage covenant with that divorced woman, the Bible says here, Jesus says, he commits adultery. There's a violation of the seventh commandment that is inherent in this process. So what Jesus is telling us at the very least so far is that it is actually possible to commit adultery in the very formation of a marriage covenant. We don't typically think of it that way. But that is one of the things Jesus is telling us here. Now, let's look at the exception to this rule. There is an exception to this rule. A couple, we could say, but there is one glaring one that Jesus gives us, and we'll turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And Jesus raises a very important point there. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus says, and I say to you, and again, the scene is very much the same in Matthew's version of this. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Now, I skipped over the exception clause. And now we're going to read it with that clause in there. Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. What we see here is that there is a scenario in which someone can divorce his wife, or a wife can divorce her husband, someone can divorce his wife, and yet have biblical grounds for doing so, and have, therefore, God's permission to initiate that divorce and to go through with it, and then on the other side of that, to marry someone else who belongs to the Lord, and to do so without committing adultery in the process. Do you see that? Okay. So what we've learned from Jesus so far, as we look at the rule in Matthew, or rather in Luke 16, verse 18, if we look at that rule, if that's all we had, it would seem like there's no exception to this. Whoever marries someone who has divorce in their past, if you're committing adultery in doing that, or if you divorce your spouse, you divorce your wife, and then go marry someone else, you're committing an act of adultery in the process of doing that. What Jesus says here is that it's also possible that you have endured or suffered through a divorce and then later married someone else, but you have done all of that within what God permits, and you have not committed adultery or any other sin in that process. Do you see that? So, one of the things that means for us as a church is that it is entirely possible that if we take our collective experience, it's entirely possible that as we look to the past, one or more of our choices has fallen outside of God's revealed will. It's very possible. If we have committed sin in any regard, the best we can do right now is to start from where we are, to look at God's word, let it inform what we believe and how we posture ourselves before God and others, And perhaps there is room for us and a reason for us to express repentance and to confess some sin in our past and to say, Lord, I have done this in my past. Maybe I didn't realize it, or maybe I did realize it. But I am coming to you now to confess that. And if we do that, the Bible tells us very plainly, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we approach the Lord humbly, as we look at our past, we respond to his word, what we can anticipate from our loving and gracious God is forgiveness and cleansing. All right? Now it also means for us as a church, as we look to the future, if we are still at a place where we are either suffering through a very difficult marriage, or we are considering entering into a relationship that could lead to marriage, it's very important for us to consider the implications of God's word for our lives. Do you see that? All right? And so that's sort of where we want this to guide us. Now, one of the reasons, go back to Luke chapter 16 with me, one of the reasons Jesus brings this up is because there were different schools of thought being taught by the rabbis in Jesus' day. So when Jesus came on the scene, many rabbis were already teaching about these different things, and there were different schools of thought. Two of the main schools of thought were the school of Shammai. He was a prominent rabbi, and we can find this even today in the Jewish Mishnah. All right, so that traditions, the traditions of the Jews there, the rabbinical teachings. So if you look in the Mishnah, and I don't know, Gittin 9:10, we'll see some of this in there. But is that, I don't know if that's right. All right. Okay. And then, that's right. Then there's the school of Hillel. So the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel were teaching different things. Shammai was the closest to what Jesus was teaching. He said here, a man may not divorce his wife unless he has found unchastity in her. But the school of Hillel taught something completely different. It was much more permissive. And Hillel said he may divorce her even if she spoiled a dish. We should move on very quickly. And yet there was even more. There was another school of thought. Rabbi Akiba said, even if he found another more beautiful than she. Now, let's go really fast through that one. Clearly, the closest one here to the teaching of Jesus and to the teaching of Scripture is the school of Shammai. But Jesus knew that many of the Pharisees in the crowd had embraced the teaching of Hillel and were spreading it as well. And he said, no, this is not what the word of God teaches. Go with me again to Luke chapter 16, verse 18, or as we lead up to verse 18. Luke chapter 16. Jesus had just told them that they can't serve both God and money. And the Pharisees knew that that was partly aimed at them. They knew they had been found guilty of that and were on the wrong side of that word. And their response was not to humbly repent, but to justify themselves. Verse 14, Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. You may be trying to justify your current relationship to money, but money has become something to you it was never supposed to be. It's not just a store of value. It's not just a medium of exchange. It's not just something that you use to obtain goods or services for yourself or others. It's something you love. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, verse 14, sought to justify themselves. And so instead of allowing their beliefs and their desires and their practices around things like money to be conformed to God's word, they sought to justify themselves and to try to get God's word to conform to their desires. The exact opposite of what we should do as God's people. And Jesus is calling them out for that here. And he says, God knows your hearts. He can look at the place that money now occupies in your heart, and it's sitting right there next to God where it doesn't belong. It would dethrone God if it could in your heart. Money had become an idol, a spiritual master. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. And then at the end of that verse, he says, you cannot serve God and money. Money had become an idol. In their hearts, a rival to God himself. And it was never meant to be that. And instead of repenting, they sought to justify themselves. And if you can understand that, that is the context of what Jesus is saying here, verse 18 will no longer feel like a random verse thrown into this passage. Because what Jesus goes on to tell them is, despite what many of your rabbis have been teaching, despite what these Pharisees have been saying, despite what Hillel is out there teaching and that school of thought is spreading, the word of God has not changed. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were up until John, and since then the good news of the kingdom is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it or being forcefully urged into it. But I tell you, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot, one little stroke of the pen, one dot of the law to become void. I don't care what your rabbis have told you. I don't care what Hillel is saying. God's word is fixed, and it hasn't changed. If anyone divorces his wife and thinks that just because he's jumped through culturally approved legal hoops, that somehow settles the issue before God and now he's free again to just go marry someone else? No. No. An act of adultery is being committed in that process. And the word of God is clear. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. That's still God's word to all of his people today. Meaning that if adultery occurs in the formation of certain marriage covenants because of the histories that inform that union, Jesus would say, you do not have permission to enter into a marriage covenant that would constitute an act of adultery. Why? Because you shall not commit adultery. Jesus makes it clear that the word of God is immutable. It will not change. It is easier, verse 17, for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. And then he says, verse 18, to people whose habit and custom was to justify themselves before the word of God that ought to have brought conviction and repentance. Jesus then looks at those same people and says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. And there it was again. Jesus says, just as you have done with money, money has become something to you that it never ought to have been. You desire it so much. You desire more of it so much. You love it so much that you are even willing to transgress and go against God's word in order to get it, to get more of it, to hoard it, to use it as a status symbol, to make it give you an identity. It's become a god. It's an idol in your hearts. And your response when you hear about this is to try to justify yourself. And then Jesus throws in verse 18. He doesn't really just throw it in. He simply points out another area of their life where they're doing the same thing. You're divorcing your wives and picking up with someone else. And then you're actually convincing yourself and other people that this is okay with God. No. No, it's not. It was not that way from the beginning. Because of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. When the Pharisees came and asked him about this teaching of Hillel, is it right, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Jesus looked at them, and I'll try to paraphrase it. He looks at them and said, have you not read? have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them female, male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Have you not read that? Are you not aware of what the Word of God says? And he goes on, he says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. God intended marriage, the marriage covenant, to be lifelong, for as long as both spouses shall live. Yes, he has permitted divorce on certain grounds. Yes, he has permitted marriage to another after such a divorce on certain grounds. Yes, he has provided for situations where a believer is married to an unbeliever. If that unbeliever leaves and abandons the believing spouse, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that that spouse is not bound. He has provided for certain situations. But what we can see here is he has not granted carte blanche. He has not granted just blanket permission for us to exit our current marriage and to take up in a new one. There are other options available to us. One, bless you. As difficult as it is, if it seems to be the will of God that is revealed in his word, I'm talking about what this means for us today, if it's difficult, but if it's what's revealed to us in God's word, if it means that enduring in a difficult, a very difficult marriage and suffering faithfully as a believer in that very difficult marriage, if that seems to be where God's permission for us lies, where his will for us lies right now, then that is what we should embrace. A kind of suffering for the sake of Christ and the gospel that brings glory to God through and in our suffering. Perhaps, depending upon the situation, perhaps, especially if the situation is unsafe physically, it is always right to move to a position where you are physically safe. That can be done without dissolving the marriage. Right? So that is an option. It is also possible, depending upon the situation, and this is why you have to talk to others about the specifics. It is also possible that there is permission to leave a particular marriage depending upon what you are suffering. Those are conversations we would have to have. We would have to discern that and ask for God's wisdom. All right? But clearly, it is not as simple as our culture has made it to leave a marriage and just take up with a new one. There are cases where the Lord gives us permission to do that, but those cases are few and far between and very carefully qualified in the Bible. All right, so if you find yourself here confronted by God's word, you and I have a choice. Here's what this means for us today. We can choose to take the route of the Pharisees here and justify ourselves. The most common thing for us to do as sinful people when confronted with a difficult word from God is to justify ourselves, and in two directions. We tend to justify all of our decisions as we look at the past, and we tend to justify all of our desires as we look to the future. God must be okay with this because I want it. God must be okay with this because I did it. But it's possible that neither one of those is the case. It's possible that I've done something which requires confession and repentance, and it's possible that I want something for which God does not grant me permission. And what we're called to as believers is repentance and faith toward God. Something which demonstrates that we trust him, and we trust that the sometimes, in fact, often difficult road that he calls us to walk, the narrow and difficult path that leads to life, to show that we trust that that is the best for us, even if it calls us to suffer in one of many different ways. If our suffering is embraced because of Christ, if our suffering is embraced for Christ, if our suffering is the result of us obeying Christ, it is a suffering that we can trust. It will not be any easier to walk that path, but it is a suffering that we can trust will bring glory to God. And bringing glory to God is why we exist. That is why God gave us the precious gift of life that we have and that we enjoy. That is what our life is meant to produce and to bring back to God. Glory for God. We are meant to find our greatest fulfillment, happiness, joy within that sphere. The sphere of seeking to bring maximum glory to God. And as Christians, we are learning to trust that our greatest joy and fulfillment will be found along that path, difficult as it may be at times. So what I can't tell you this morning is the precise will of God for your particular situation. I would have to hear that from you. I would have to hear it described. And it wouldn't just be me. It would be a number of us trying to discern together what that looks like and what we think God's will for you would be. But I can tell you that we are willing to listen to you, we are willing to pray with you, and we are willing to tell you the truth even if it's difficult. Because we love you and we love Jesus. Marriage serves Christ before it serves us. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage between a husband and a wife is intended to reflect the otherwise invisible relationship between Christ and the church. It is the most sacred of unions between human beings. It was the first institution. It is the building block of human society. This is why it is so heavily attacked. Because if you want to destroy humanity, you must attack marriage and the family. You must. It will always be under siege, from within and from without. For our part, as believers, we want to hear what Jesus says, and we want to approach with the humility which says, Lord, all I want is clarity. I want clarity concerning your will as I listen to your word. And then I want courage to follow the narrow and difficult path that you have laid out for us, if that's what it means. Lord, if you call me, if obedience to you and maximum glory for you would require me to continue suffering down a very difficult path, strengthen me to endure it. Lord, if wisdom and your will for me would be to exit a particular relationship and I have the permission to do that, then please help me to see it, because I don't want to do anything that would dishonor you. Father, if the opportunity to reconcile with a spouse where separation or divorce has entered into the picture, If it is possible and safe to do so, and we need to discuss what that would be, but if that's possible and safe and the option is there and that would bring you maximum glory, then make that possible and strengthen me to do that. Because my marriage and my life serves you and not me. These are very difficult things. You can see why I didn't want to draw straws for this one. I want people to like me, and so I don't like talking about stuff like this. But I want something more than that. I want to be at the end of my life. I want to be a faithful minister of the gospel. I want to be able to look at all of you. All of us have this desire and ambition as pastors. We want to be able to look at all of you and say, we did not shrink back from declaring the full counsel of God. We are guilty of the blood of all men because we taught you publicly and from house to house. We spared nothing. And we did our best to put God's word before you and to commend it to you as his word and not our own. And we set aside then our desire to have you like us if it meant that it would draw you closer to God. Even at the expense of what might be said or thought about us. Right, so that is where we find ourselves. The choice now sits before us. Will we seek to justify ourselves, all of our past decisions, all of our present desires, or will we seek to be justified by Christ? You and I don't need to justify ourselves because of what we see here in Romans chapter 3. And I'll close with this. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. Right after telling us that no one will be justified in God's sight by how well they obey the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Paul, the apostle Paul, goes on to say, but now there is a righteousness from God that has been made known or manifested. This righteousness is apart from law, apart from any of the works of obedience that the law would call us to carry out. No, this righteousness, even though the law and the prophets testify to it, is a different kind of righteousness. This righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. There's only one way that you and I can be justified. Apart from trying to justify ourselves, here's the justification we want. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Verse 25 goes on to say that God put him forward as a propitiation, as a sacrifice that atones for our sins, a propitiation to be received by faith, a propitiation in his blood. When Jesus went to the cross, he went and paid the full price for every sin we have ever committed. For every sin we will commit if we put our faith and trust in him. And that includes the sin of adultery. The sin of adultery is forgivable. It is forgivable. It's not excusable. It cannot be justified by us, but it can be justified by Christ when he justifies the whole person and not the one act. And Jesus put himself on that cross as a sacrifice that paid for every sin you and I have ever committed. And if we turn to him in faith, even this very day, if we turn to him in faith, he promises to forgive everything we've ever done. To forgive and to cleanse, to make us new, and to wash the history of what we have been in a sea of blood that atones for it all. Why would we forego that blessing simply to justify ourselves in the eyes of other people? No, that's not a trade I'm willing to make. Jesus puts before us that opportunity today to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be purified, And he also sets before us today the opportunity to pause and to consider in both directions former decisions which may need repentance, present desires which may need to be set aside as we remember how Jesus calls us to follow him as his disciples. If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him deny himself. Let her deny herself. Take up her cross, follow me. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the kind of Christianity you and I want to display. That is the path we want to walk, and we're going to need each other's help to do it because we'll be tempted in a million different directions. But with the enablement of God's Spirit and the encouragement of fellow believers, we'll make it. We'll make it. Let's pray together. Father, we trust you've said enough. But we also hope that for some the conversation is just beginning. I pray that you would protect everyone here right now from anything that I may have said in a less than perfectly helpful way. And that only those things which are beneficial for their soul would remain with them. And I pray that if there are particular questions that anyone has that they need to work through, that they would open a door to have those conversations with us as their pastors. Father, I pray that we would be available to them and helpful to them in those times. Lord, for your saints who are enduring some of the most difficult circumstances imaginable, not simply despite their marriage, but in light of it, I pray that you would strengthen them to endure any suffering to which you would call them, and that would bring you glory. Father, I pray that you would protect your people who are in such situations. If they are suffering due to an unbelieving spouse, Lord, I pray that you would save that spouse. That won't fix everything, but I pray that you would fix that one thing and let eternity be changed for that spouse. Let the believer suffering in that marriage continue to pray steadfastly. And let us as a believing church surround such ones with encouragement. Father, we ask that you would guide us in all these things so that you would be increasingly glorified through our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said.
You've been listening to a message by Raymond Goodland, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.